You say one thing, one time. You say the right thing at the right time, or maybe the wrong thing at the right time, it can mark you forever. Perhaps you can help me identify some of these. How about this? I'm going to make him an offer he cannot refuse. Who said it? The Godfather, Don Corleone. You dirty rat. Yeah, although some purist is going to tell me that Cagney never actually said those exact words, so I'm going to report to you that the closest he ever came to actually saying, you dirty rat, was, come out and take it, you dirty yellow-bellied rat, or I'll give it to you through the door. That's worth cost of admission right there, just to know that piece of trivia. I'll be back. Luke, I am your father. You say, one thing, one time, it'll stick with. How about this? I am disinclined to acquiesce to your request. Means no. And who said it? Ken Barbosa, Pirates of the Caribbean. I think you guys are more fun today than these guys over here. I'm not sure what this is all about. We might get them with this, though, because it's not just great lines from strange movies. It's real people, you know, especially when it comes to saying the wrong thing at the right time. Sometimes politicians have an act for that. I am not a crook. Read my lips. No new taxes. Who said it? Herbert Walker. That's right. George Herbert Walker Bush. How about I did not have sex with that woman. Since I'm taking shots at everybody, mission accomplished. Oh, come on. George W. Bush's great quote on the deck of the carrier when we achieved some measure of victory in Iraq. How about this one? UPS and FedEx are doing just fine, right? It's the post office that's always having problems. You recognize that quote? You don't know that one? That's your president trying to make the case for government-run health care. Poor Thomas. Poor Thomas says one thing on one day, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. One thing on one day, and the man is marked for life. What do we call him? Doubting Thomas. Now, the truth is that everything else we know about Thomas from the Bible shows him to be an honest and an intensely loyal follower of Jesus. In John chapter 11, when Jesus is about to embark on a journey that Thomas fears will cost Jesus his life, Thomas is still willing to go along for the trip. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." I mean, I get it. That's kind of Eeyore-ish, isn't it? Let us also go, that we may die with him. But he gets huge bonus points for loyalty. And when Jesus, preparing his disciples for his own imminent death, resurrection, ascension, says to them, "You know the way to the place where I am going." And ladies, you should especially appreciate what's about to happen here. When Jesus says that to his disciples, "You know the way to the place where I am going," there are 12 guys standing around who have no idea where Jesus is going or even what he means by what he says, but there's only one guy who's willing to ask. Thomas said to the Lord, "We don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Thomas asked for directions. While Thomas may have had questions, Everything else we know about him says he was an honest, loyal follower slash student of Jesus of Nazareth. So what do you do with this story of Thomas in John chapter 20? Why even would John include it? I mean, everything else being equal, it's fair to assume that John and Thomas were friends. They'd spent 3.5 years together as disciples of Jesus. There's no evidence anywhere that John had it in for Thomas, wanted to paint him in a bad light. Why is this story of the doubting Thomas even included in the gospel? It's a remarkable story on any number of counts. And it is set up by the incident that we talked about last Sunday, where on the evening of his resurrection, Jesus meets with his disciples with a message of peace and a message of commission. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. To say that Jesus meets with his disciples is probably not strong enough, because the whole story is that Jesus, while they were in a locked room, appeared to his disciples, just materialized before them or among them, basically, while they were hiding in this locked room for fear of the Jews. How does that work, Pastor Kent? I don't know, but it sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? Two of us like it. I like it. We do know that this wasn't merely an apparition of some kind. This wasn't some sort of ghost sighting or merely an hallucination. Luke tells us that Jesus wanted to make it exceedingly clear that this really was him in the flesh. And so Jesus said what to his disciples? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. You don't touch an apparition. You don't handle a ghost. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And then he says, while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he, Jesus, asked them, the disciples, do you have anything here to eat? I love this passage. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Watch this. And I love it because what do people do when somebody dies? They bring over some food. Jesus says, do you have anything here to eat? Peter reaches for a piece of broiled fish, and that's when he realizes he's handing Jesus food that Sister Martha brought by when Jesus died. The Bible doesn't say that. It's just my imagination. But I really like the notion that that's the way it worked. So the evening of his resurrection, in John chapter 20, Jesus appears to his disciples and begins this process that Luke talks about in Acts of giving them many convincing proofs that he was alive. On that occasion, John chapter 20, the first evening of his resurrection, where he appeared to them in a locked room, he showed them his hands and feet. How many ever disciples were present that first evening, they all saw the exact evidence that Thomas would ask to see himself. Don't be too hard on Thomas. The trouble is that Thomas wasn't present that first evening. You don't want to miss it when the church gathers. You never know what's going to happen. That's just a thought. A freebie for you. We don't know why Thomas wasn't present. We don't know any specifics. We just know that Thomas was not with the disciples when Jesus appeared to them that first night. And so, though they've all told Thomas about their experience, Thomas remains unconvinced. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. I got to tell you, I love what happens next. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, isn't that interesting? I don't know why the doors were locked this time. It makes no sense to me that the doors were locked again. Were they still afraid? Did they simply stay afraid 40 days later when they gathered in the upper room to wait for the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, up until the moment that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them? Did they remain afraid? I've never thought so. I don't know why they had the doors locked yet again, unless perhaps it was simply the opportunity Jesus wanted to address the doubts of the doubting Thomas, to make sure that Thomas had every opportunity to come to a wholehearted, vigorous, full-bodied, robust faith. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them, and though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said exactly what he'd said before, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas essentially what he'd said to the other disciples the week before when we read Luke's account. "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." I want to suggest to you that we read that sentence sometimes as a rebuke. I believe it was an invitation. Stop doubting and believe. I am amazed at how far Jesus will go to ignite faith in the heart of Thomas. He shows up in the same way, at the same time, in the same place, with the same words, really, that he declared to others 1 week before, "Look at my hands and my feet, it is I myself, touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Words that Jesus knew echoed the very words Thomas had spoken earlier that week, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into the side, I will not believe it." Jesus shows up just for Thomas and he says, "Go ahead, poke around." I mean, isn't that what he says? In my mind, he says it quite literally. "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put it into my side." And he says it metaphorically. "You have doubts? You have questions? I welcome them. You're struggling? You're unsure? That does not disqualify you. My wounds," Jesus says, "my life, my death, my resurrection will stand up to your scrutiny. And I've shown up in your safe and tidy existence behind the locked doors of this room where you stand trembling. And even beyond that, I'm making myself known in the neat and tidy and closed off and locked up arena that is your heart, to invite you to examine me. Poke around. Put your finger here. Reach out your hand. Stop doubting and believe." Oh, how rich the Savior's love, and how great the Savior's patience with Thomas, doubting Thomas. And oh, how rich the Savior's love, and how great the Savior's patience. Hang on just a minute. Because there's another verse or two here that we read together a moment ago, but we haven't really talked about yet. In fact, what you're about to discover is the biblically stated reason for why this story of the doubting Thomas and many other stories made it into the record of Holy Writ, why they're in the Bible. I want you to look with me, if you dare, at verses 28 and following. Jesus says, "Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And that is a remarkable declaration for a monotheistic Jew to attribute to flesh and bones being two titles of deity, my Lord and my God, a moment of transformation for Thomas. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Well, that's tough to do, you say. That would require, say, faith. Listen to what John writes. John 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these miraculous signs are written that you may believe. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What is the point of recording in the Gospel of John the story of a person with questions? A man whose whole life has come to be unfairly characterized by one honest statement: unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it. What is the point? What is the point of recording Jesus' passionate pursuit of the one we call Doubting Thomas, the appearance in the locked room, the invitation to poke around, the challenge to stop doubting and believe? The point of recording the story is not for Thomas' benefit, but for ours. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name, that you might believe and you might have life. You see, the issue and the opportunity has shifted. The issue is not now, say, did John, the author of this gospel, believe? We talked about the answer to that a couple of weeks ago. Finally, the other disciple, John, who reached the tomb first, also went inside. You remember talking about the grave clothes and the headband and how John saw it and he looked in, and it says he saw and believed. The issue is not, did John believe? The issue is not even, did Thomas believe? The passage answers that. Not, did the disciples believe? The question and opportunity has shifted. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life in his name. How do I get life, Pastor? How does my life take on some shape it's not had before? How does my life take on some significance or meaning I've not known before? You bring all those questions and doubts and challenges and wonderment to Jesus. Stop doubting. Let yourself believe. Having reflected on John and his words about Thomas, and then his forthrightly declared reason for writing what he's written, I've concluded that John wanted every skeptic, every doubter, every honest seeker, anyone and everyone with questions to know that even to the doubter, maybe even especially to the doubter, Christ will show himself. Christ will show himself. If you're here this morning with honest questions, if you're here this morning with some doubt nagging at your heart, Jesus does not rebuke you for that. He pursues you so that he might show himself to you. Look here. Put your hands in my hands. Thrust your hand into my side so that you might stop doubting, begin believing, and believing, have life in my name. Bring those questions to me so that I might address them and spark faith in your heart, just like I did in Thomas and the other disciples. I say that's why this is here, that Jesus will show himself. even to the doubter. I say that and understand that there are some who, no matter what, there are some people, if Jesus appeared in the flesh before them, just like he did before Thomas, glorified form, holds out nail-scarred hands, there are some who would choose still not to believe, not for lack of evidence, but due to the hardness of their own hearts. And if you sit under the sound of my voice this morning with that kind of hardened heart, I challenge you to begin praying fervently that God would bring in whatever jackhammer he has to employ in order to replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh, because apart from faith in him, there is no life. For whatever circumstance you might be in this morning, I believe God has directed me from his word to remind you. If you're here this morning with honest questions, Jesus is wide open to honest questions. You bring your questions to the Lord, and you'll get a response. You'll get an answer. Well, that answer may not explain everything you wonder about. That answer may not address the question the way you've asked it. But I believe when you encounter Jesus, the living, risen, resurrected, glorified Lord, as you can do even when he's not present in the flesh, if you encounter Jesus, your response will match Thomas's: my Lord and my God. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, everybody say, by believing. Didn't say by knowing all the answers. Didn't say by having every question figured out. Didn't say by understanding it all in your great depth of wisdom. Doesn't say by greater wealth or more education or better popularity. Doesn't say if you were just in a different relationship or if you just had a relationship, you know, with some other person. It says by believing you may have life in his name. If that's your circumstance this morning, I believe Jesus says to you, go ahead. Poke around. Chase me down. Bring yourself to me. Seek after me. Bring your questions. I'm not afraid. My resurrection stands up to scrutiny. My life, my testimony stands up under cross-examination. Bring your questions so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Go ahead. Poke around. I'd like my board members and their spouses to come and make yourselves available across the front of this sanctuary. That's kind of a funny spot we're in, because I've just said to every doubter, Jesus says, come on, bring your questions to me. And it makes me wonder, who's going to respond? Oh, I'm a doubter. Me and Thomas, we're in this. We want to be people of faith, right? We don't want to dare ever let anybody know there might be some question in our heart or some concern or some doubt or something we're just not sure of, because we got to walk the walk and talk the talk and keep up the front. So it's a little risky to say, hey, if you're doubting, come on, we'd like to pray with you that Jesus will meet with you. So I'm going to tone it down a little bit. I'm going to say to you, what can we pray with you about this morning? That gives you the liberty to respond to for any reason under the sun. And everybody here is going to be gracious about it and not presume that somebody is here because they're really struggling with doubts. Maybe you are, and maybe you aren't, but maybe you're just in a circumstance where you sure could use a meeting with Jesus, you know? You sure could use some wisdom from heaven. You sure could use the reassurance that he is who he says he is. You sure could use just the touch of the Master's hand in your life. And if that's you, I don't want to fail to have the opportunity to pray with you this morning. If there's something we can pray with you about, ask the worship team to lead us in one of my favorite songs, because it just says, I'm here to meet with you. I'm here to meet with you. And when I meet with you, you make me strong. You make me strong. So we sing it. If you'd like to come, if there's something we can pray with you about, anything at all, and I mean that sincerely, anything at all we can pray with you about, we'd love to do so. Lord, thank you for your presence today. Thank you for your word that lives, because your Spirit anoints it. Lord, I pray if there is one or many this morning who'd like to respond to the opportunity just to be prayed with in expectation and anticipation that you will meet with us, that you're ready to meet with us, that you're anxious to meet with us, that you pursue encounter with us as diligently and passionately as you pursued an encounter where you could show yourself to Thomas. I pray that any here this morning who could just use a fresh encounter with Jesus would feel the liberty to respond so that we might pray together. I know you'll meet with us as we do that. I'm confident in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church. I'm here to meet with you. Come and meet with me. I'm here. I'm here.